Okay, so the title of my message today is The Mom Way. Do we have that first slide? The Mom Way, the M-O-M way. And I'm going to tell you about my life. I'm going to give you a little of my testimony about me becoming a mom. And it happened in this way. It happened in this way. It happened the mom way. Now, the M for mom stands for marriage. The first thing that I did was I got married to Jeff in 1981. So this year will be our 43rd wedding anniversary. We became engaged the year before. We were engaged for a whole year in 1980. And Jeff has told the story before about how I didn't, like, when he asked me to marry him, it wasn't like, yes, right away. It was like, I'll let you know. Yeah, because I knew what a big decision it was, and I wanted to go to God, and I asked for signs of confirmation first. So I had to have signs of confirmation that I was making the right decision, okay? That this was God's will. Okay? And I sure am happy that I did that. So I went to God. He gave me like 4 or 5 signs of confirmation. And then I went back to him and I said, yes. And I meant every bit of it. Yes. Yes, I will marry you. Because I wanted to only marry the person that my Heavenly Father had in mind for me to marry. And the same for him. Okay? It wasn't me about fulfilling my happiness. And it wasn't about me, like, having some idea, Hollywood idea of what marriage would be about, okay? It was, is this what God wants? Because that's what I want. And then I could say yes with assurance, okay? So this was the mom way. And I made a vow in that August of 1981 that I would be married to him for richer, for poorer. We've seen both, yeah. For better, for worse, in sickness and in health, yeah, we've seen all that, until death do us part, which hasn't happened yet, but it eventually will because it comes to all of us, right? Okay, the O for the mom way was obedience, okay? Obedience is a word that I have found out that the younger kids lately, I used this term when we were talking about dog obedience, and the little kids were like, what's that? I don't know what obedience is. So it might be a term that the younger people aren't hearing all that much. Okay? Obedience is the fact of doing what you are told to do or of being willing to obey. Okay? The fact of doing what you were told to do or being willing to obey. So when I married Jeff, I obeyed God in that. And then the voice of God said, well, I want you to go to Elam Bible Institute. That was, like, I heard that before we got married. And so Jeff and I went to Elam Bible Institute. Now, that was hard to obey that directive, because when I looked up online, Elam Bible Institute at the time, they had all these really stupid, silly rules. That's what I thought they were anyways. I was leaving a big university with like 5,000 in my class, where I was a criminology major, and going to this tiny Bible school that had all these silly rules that I wasn't used to, okay? I'm like, I know I'm hearing the voice of God, and I know he will help me to obey these rules. So I went there, and I found out that the one president of the school said, it's not anything, these rules aren't sacred. We're just trying to see what your attitude is. So, you know, so they were like the Ten Commandments or anything. They were like, okay, you have to wear this skirt. It was the same skirt. We used to goof around and say it was like you could when you were done with it, you could use it to mop your floors because it would never wear out. So anyways, I was able to obey God in that, and then the rules changed, and it got better, and they didn't have so many silly rules. But at the time I was going there, I obeyed God because the bigger thing was, are you going to obey God to get to where he wants you to be, right? Despite any rules that you might think are silly. Okay. God, Jesus, when he came to earth, he had to obey things from his Father that weren't easy. In Hebrews 5:8, it says, although he, Jesus, was a son, he learned obedience, which is submissiveness and compliance to what is heard through what he suffered. Jesus obeyed by what, even though he suffered, right? He went to the cross. He obeyed his Father, even though it meant suffering. And aren't you glad he did? Because look at the result of that. Then we can all have salvation. He opened up salvation for anyone who would come to him. That was the result of that obedience. But he had to hear what his Father had to say first. You don't just obey like anybody tells you anything and you obey him. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about hearing the voice of God and obeying what he's telling you to do. So the third point in the mom way is M. Then a miracle happens. A miracle happens after the obedience. Now, a miracle is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. Okay? Now, to me, being married for 43 years is nothing short of a miracle. And my brother, who's been married like 51 years, and who's in the audience, 51, is that right? Nothing short of a miracle, okay? There was obedience to God, and then this miracle came about. It's not explicable by natural or scientific laws. We grew up in a family that marriages didn't last quite that long. They were quite short-lived, right? So I'm looking around growing up going like, all right, I'll be married at 30, divorced at 40, dead at 50. No, I really believe that. That's what I thought. Yeah, I really thought that, okay? And so God had to change my stinking thinking, okay? Because he had a miracle in mind. He had something way different in mind. And then, miraculously, a couple years after we were married, we had our oldest daughter, Heidi, was born. Now, this wasn't the virgin birth or anything like that, so it was different. It wasn't a divine agency here. But it was a surprising and welcome event. It was like a surprise. Oh, wow. Oh, we're going to have a child. Well, that was a surprise. It was a little quicker than what I thought it was going to be, right? And it was wonderful. When she was born, I smiled for like 3 days straight. The muscles in my face hurt so bad from smiling. Just the joy and the happiness of becoming a mom is miraculous. And let me tell you what, even though this wasn't like the virgin birth of Jesus, there is a miracle that happens with every child that's conceived because they grow. Now explain that to me scientifically. How do things grow? You know, the Bible says that God makes things grow. We don't make anything grow. We plant the seeds in our garden, we might water it, but we can't make it grow. We can't make babies grow. God is the one who does that. It's a miracle. Happens all the time. Happens to people who don't even believe in God. Well, I'm going to talk to you today about three other mothers from the Bible. The first mother is the mother of Jesus, Mary. It seems like I like to talk about her every year. I really do enjoy talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was an amazing mother. And then I'm going to talk about the mother Sarah in the Old Testament. And then I'm going to talk about a metaphorical mother, the church. The church is the mother of sons and daughters who we witness to, who come into the relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? God calls the church his bride, his bride. So it is a feminine metaphor here. So I'm going to talk about that, the church being a mother. The first mom that I want to look at is Mary, though. And Mary lived in this way, the mom way. First thing she did, she got married. Well, now, hold on a second. It says in the scripture, Matthew 1, 18 and 19, now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. Do you know how important it is, the way things happen? It's very important. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, that word means legally pledged to be married. So in that day and time, when you became kind of engaged, you were legally pledged to be married. It was like a legal binding contract. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So even if you were engaged, you had to get a divorce to break it. Now think about Joseph finding out his wife's pregnant. And they haven't even been together. Why was Mary found to be with child before they came together? Have you ever wondered that? Why did God do it that way? Mary and Joseph knew for sure that Joseph was not Jesus' father. Right? Now, did everybody else know that? And another thing, I think God did it this way so sinners could relate to him. Okay? Because everybody else thought something was going on, right? Between Joseph and Mary. That's what they lived with. The word says, coming to his hometown when Jesus grows up, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked, isn't this the carpenter's son? In another place, they asked, isn't this Joseph's son? That's what everybody thought at the time. The people who were judging by outward circumstances, Mary and Joseph knew. Jesus' conception birth was greater than a marriage vow, even. It began with a prophetic vow or pledge. An angel said to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Conception and birth are always tied together with that conjunction and in the Bible. Conceive and bear a son. They're like together. You can't separate them. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. This was what the angel said to Mary. This is what the angel promised to Mary. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. It was a promise, a vow, and it happened. Now, a pledge is to formally promise to give or do something. Sometimes in school, we pledge allegiance to the United States of America, right? We're going to give our allegiance to our country. We pledge that. Now, the problem is, we humans can break our promises. And we do, don't we? We do break our promises. We aren't like God. The wisest man in the world, Solomon said, when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. It is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouth make you sin. And don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger that the promise you made was a mistake. That would make God angry, and he might wipe out everything you have achieved. Talk is cheap, like daydreams and other useless activities. Fear God instead. What Solomon is saying is, before you make a promise, and I feel like this is for you young people especially, they haven't made any vows or promises before God yet. Don't be going and making vows and promises to God or other people that you aren't going to keep, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. Okay, it's better not to make a vow. One time I was working on a job and I worked with this lovely lady. She was just lovely and she lived with her boyfriend. So me, who likes to ask too many nosy questions sometimes, I was just wondering, I wonder why she isn't married to him. She seemed to really like him. She seemed to love him, you know. So we were going somewhere once and I said, you know, why aren't you married to that guy? She said, well, my parents got divorced when I was young and it just really devastated me and I'm afraid. I'm like, I kind of thought so. Maybe she was a little bit wise in saying, you know, I'm not going to make a promise again if I can't keep it. God never breaks his promises. In the Old Testament, he told his people, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land. Yet you disobeyed me. Why have you done that? Because we're human beings. We disobey him. We break covenants. We break vows, don't we? But he doesn't. He doesn't. That should make you feel very secure in your salvation. Okay? Very secure. He isn't like us. Thankfully, right? God promises in Hebrews. He quotes from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. I will never leave you or forsake you. If you have had somebody in your life make a vow and break it, they're not like God. God does not break his promises. Okay? He doesn't. Why do we expect human beings to be exactly like God? They can't be. No one is exactly like God. We are growing into the likeness of God. So the more mature in God we get, the more we think about the promises that we're going to make, and the more we are able to keep them, right? Okay, Mary did it the mom way. Obedience. She did what she was told. She said, be it unto me as you have said, okay? And she let it come into being to me. She heard what God said. She went along with it. There we go. She was a very obedient young lady. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be, come into being to me, according to your word. Now, was that a written word, the Logos word that God spoke? No. No, it was a spoken word of God, okay? So we have the written word in the Bible, but we do not serve a mute idol who cannot speak to us. If we are in a personal relationship with God, who is a living human being, we are going to hear him talk. Now, what I have found is that he doesn't talk too much like I do. But when he talks, it's very meaningful. Mary would have known the story of Samuel and Saul. She grew up a Hebrew girl. And Samuel said to Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in hearing, listening, obeying the voice of the Lord? That obeying word there means hearing and listening. Behold, to hear and listen and obey is better than sacrifice. And to incline your ears, pay attention and listen, than the fat of rams. For rebellion, insubordination, refusal to obey orders is as the sin of divination and presumption to push or press. To push, you presume you know how it's going to happen, and you push and you try to make it happen, is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Okay? We have direct access to the Father. You have direct access to your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Every person who has accepted Jesus Christ has direct access to the Father. You don't have to have people, we have it all the time, people giving their opinions about this and that and the other thing. And I all go like this, and then I'm like, okay, I have to hear what God is saying about that. Okay, the third thing that Mary did when she lived her life the mom way is after she obeyed, there was a miracle. Mary's miracle was baby Jesus, the Messiah. The miracle followed her obedience. She heard, she obeyed, and a miracle happened. Babies, I think modern day babies are taken for granted miracles. Okay? They are miracles happening all the time. Explain how they grow. People don't understand it. I mean, they know certain things about it, but they can't explain it all. They're miracles. We have miracles happening all the time. Every time there's a baby conceived, that's a miracle. Okay, the other mom that I want to talk about this morning is Sarah. Sarah lived in this way, the mom way. Now, I think we're going to relate to Sarah a little more than Mary, because Mary was just so obedient right away, right? How many of you moms are obedient right away? Okay, so you might relate to Sarah a little bit more. Okay, well, she did get married. That's the first thing she did. Genesis 11:29, Abram and his brother Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's, Abram's brother's wife, was Milcah. There you go. She did it the mom way. She got married. Second thing, obedience. Let's see. Eventually, Abram and Sarah's way was disobedience at first, different than Mary's initial reaction to the promise. Mary said, how? How will this happen? When Sarah was promised a son, she didn't say, well, how's that going to happen? She didn't ask how. She thought she knew. God never directed Abram and Sarah to get Hagar involved in the promise. Remember, Sarah's like, oh, you can take my servant girl, Hagar, and then you can have a child by her, and that's how the promise is going to come about, right? No, she wasn't obeying. She was figuring it out in her own logical mind. Okay, I believe the promise. How many of us do this? We hear a promise from God, we believe it, and then we start to make it happen because we think we know how it's going to go. Only it doesn't. Okay, so Sarah and Abraham's eventual obedience, belief without helping God, did happen. They were given the promised son. Now, mothers, do you think we are more like Sarah or like Mary at first? You don't have to answer that. The Israelites were more like Sarah. Israel in Joshua 9:14, the men of Israel sampled there the Gibeonites' provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. Okay? So when God gives you a promise, inquire of the Lord. How's this going to happen? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to not do? Okay? Because Sarah's initial doing it herself created a lot of problems. It really complicated the story. Now, but did it stop God's promise from happening? No. He promised it. It was going to happen. Whatever God has promised you, you've disobeyed, you've messed it up, you have, you know, thought you knew what was going to happen. It doesn't stop God's promise from happening. Keep believing, okay? Keep believing. And then start obeying. Okay, the third mother that I'd like to talk about today is the church. This is a metaphoric mother here, the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ lives in this way, the mom way, marriage. If we go to Ephesians 5, it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery." But I'm talking about Christ and the church. So Paul is using the marriage as a metaphor for Christ and the church. Before that, those two verses, it says in verse 21, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is what this whole section starts out with. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So when we practice submitting to each other out of reverence for Christ, we get better at submitting. Okay? I don't think any human being is naturally good at submitting, especially if you've gotten burned by it. Okay? Wives, submit to your yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. So you practice submitting to the Lord, and then you can practice submitting to your husband, right? Oh, I'm just reading out of the Bible. I'm not going to comment on this a lot. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. So marriage is a copy. Marriage is a copy of God, how God feels about his church. This should be the purpose of a godly marriage. We're reflecting how God feels about his church. Christ loved his church and laid his life down for it. This is what it's saying the husbands are supposed to reflect, right? And then the church trusts her husband, and she obeys him, and they're working together in this. This is how it's supposed to happen. Although, sometimes I feel like it's more of a reflection of Satan and his demons. Okay, Satan forces people to do things. You're going to do that because I'm the head. That's the way Satan does it, right? He forces people. He tricks people. He's just not very nice. Do his followers submit to him then? Well, yeah, but not out of love the way we do Christ, right? This is supposed to be a picture of Christ, Jesus Christ in his church. Human marriage is the copy, not the original. Anglican theologian Jeffrey Bromley said, "As God made man in his own image, so he made earthly marriage in the image of his own eternal marriage with his people." How are people supposed to see that copy of how God feels about his church if the church is not reflecting that copy? Now, when we make a copy, last week at work, I printed out an original of a fish, and it was really nice picture. It was colored orange fish, and I was going to give it to some students, and So I thought, well, I'll make a copy of that, but I won't make it colored. So I made a copy of it, and it came out, and it wasn't really as nice as the original. It wasn't colorful, and it wasn't quite as clear. And I thought, well, I'll make another copy, but I used the copy rather than the original. And oh my word, it was worse. You couldn't even see the scales on the fish anymore. And then I took that copy and made a copy of that, and it was barely an outline. Okay, so every time you try to copy something that's a copy, it comes out fuzzier. So I think what we need to do here, church, rather than copying all these copies of each other, let's look straight to God. Yeah, okay? Because Jesus opened up the way to the Father for everyone who believes. You don't have to go through a pope. Okay, you have direct access to the Father. You can reflect that by him. So if you're having a hard time reflecting that, which we all do, right? Don't beat yourself over the head. He knows. He knows. He's just saying, keep looking at me. I'm going to help you grow in this. I'm going to help you to reflect me and the church better in the future. He wants to help us to grow in it. Don't beat yourself up. Don't you know that verse? There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means no condemnation. If you've messed something up, there is no condemnation for you. You're allowed to admit you messed stuff up. There's no condemnation. Yeah, he's going to try to help you the next time to do it better. Okay, the church, obedience. Okay, the church cannot obey what she has not first heard and listened to. If you're so busy talking all the time, yik, 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 and not listening to God, you're not going to know what to obey. Insubordination. He tells you to do something. I'm not doing that. Okay? And pushiness. Pushiness, being overbearing. Trying to make God's promises happen. That's not good either. That's not obedience. Okay, so in my own life, when I've had to practice at this, so some of you know that I am called to lead missions trips sometimes overseas, and it's my calling. It happens even when I'm not looking for it. It happens. And even here, sometimes people from other countries will come into my life, and I can talk to them about God. Different things happen. But over the years, he'll lead me on a missions trip to lead, like, a team to another country, let's say. So let's say, let's use India for an example. When he said, okay, I want you to put together a team for India, but I don't want you to go this time. Then I have to obey. But I want to go. I want to go with them. No, all I want you to do is put together the team. Oh, okay, so I've got to help everybody else, and then I have to stay. Okay, out of obedience. So you send the team over. They come back. Everybody hears how great it is and everything. When are you going to go again? Are we going to go to India again next year? I don't know. I'm not doing anything until I hear that I'm supposed to go again or I'm supposed to put together a team, especially when you go out of this country. I am not going to do that without knowing that God sent me, right? Because it's a lot different once you leave this country. Okay, so that's one way in my life I've had to practice that kind of obedience. Then the miracle. The miracles happen. The miracles happen. Okay, speaking of missions trips, the first time I went to Kenya, I don't even know how it happened, and we put in the first deep well. I'm like, how in the world did that happen? I mean, I was involved in it and everything, but it got done. I'm like, man, I can't believe that 400-foot water well went in. And I heard the Spirit say you're going to be a part of three deep water wells. Well, those of you who've been here know that that is what happened. And I was walking with a pastor friend of mine from Kenya, and he said, were walking, I think it was after the first one, he goes, I really don't know how you did this. You don't know anything about water wells. And I'm like, no, I don't, but you don't either. We're working on this together, and we were just obeying God. You see, you don't even have to know anything about what he's telling you to do, and he can still perform a miracle through you. To me, it's a miracle. He uses people who don't even know what they're doing to just, you know, obey him. And then miracles happen. And then I'm standing there going like, I'm just as shocked as you are, let me tell you. Could it be that we don't have more miracles because we don't have more obedience? I'm just saying. I mean, it's a thought I've had. Could it be we don't have more miracles because we are insubordinate to his orders? Come on, we are. We are. We're human beings. We are. We don't obey. We don't. Have we put our fingers in our ears? One time I had an adult student, and I was telling them something they didn't like, and literally they put their fingers in their ears and went, and, you know, inside I'm laughing, but I wouldn't let them know I was laughing. We do that, right? God tells us stuff, and we put our fingers in our ears. Today, I felt like there are some moms here who need miracles. You need something to happen that's scientifically inexplicable. It's beyond anything that you're able to cook up or anybody else can do. You need a miracle. Well, I've asked Kathy to have a prophetic team up here. Maybe you just don't even know what it is. You need to hear the voice of God. And you want to make sure, or you think you're hearing the voice of God, and you want to make sure. Anytime that you think you're hearing the voice of God, you really should have it confirmed, right? So that it's not, so you can learn to discern between your own voice, the devil's voice, and God's voice. That's very important to do. And God will confirm when he's saying something, okay? So we're going to have a prophetic team up here to pray for not just mothers, but especially mothers. If you need a miracle, you need to hear specifically about something, please come up and have the prophetic team pray for you. We're going to also have another prayer team over here. If you just want prayer for something, maybe healing, maybe you're suffering with something for healing and you need a miracle, come up here and have the prayers pray over you, because that is very biblical. In fact, a mother came to me this morning and said that she called on the elders of the church because it's biblical to pray over her because she needs a miracle. And I know she's going to be coming up here. Yes, so there are other people here who need miracles today. Today is a day when God wants to perform miracles, but he wants you to obey him first. He wants you to obey him. If he's telling you to come up here and get prayed for, please do so. And I have this song that's going to be playing in the background. Guys, you can get it started. Prophetic team.